Let's turn again in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you are joining with us as a congregation, we've spent roughly the last 2 months working through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And today we have come to verses 8 through 12, which is our text for this morning, verses 8 through 12. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll have verse 13 be our final sermon in the series on 1 Corinthians 13. So 1 Corinthians 13, we'll read the chapter together in its entirety, but as I said, our focus is going to be found in verses 8 through 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And here begins our text. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And that's as far as reading in God's word. May he add his increase and blessing to it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a world that is consistently and constantly affected by the fall. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, that fall into sin had a dramatic and drastic effect on our abilities. You may know that Adam and Eve in the garden had true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. What they knew about God was perfect. There was no stain, there was no sin, there was no false thinking, there was no false reasoning. And Adam and Eve perfectly reflected what it meant to be in the image of God, to be God's image bearers, his representatives on this earth. But when Adam and Eve fell into sin, they lost that true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And from that point on, mankind has been affected, limited by our sins. But one day, these false thinkings and false reasonings and inability to perfectly reflect the perfect man, Jesus Christ, will be done away with. But in the current era, in the current time frame in which we find ourselves, we find our words, our works, our thoughts marred by imperfection. Today we are going to see that when considering perfect love, and what perfect love draws us to, what it pulls us towards, we are going to see that perfect love is pulling us towards perfection. It creates in us a desire, a hunger for what is perfect, what one day we will have when Jesus Christ returns. Last week when we were looking at the aspects of love, we saw that love always does something. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always endures. That's because love is a reflection. Perfect love is a reflection of the perfect God. God does not change. God does not forget. And therefore, true love is permanent and consistent. But today, as we look at perfect love's desire, or it's how it pulls us through this life, we are going to see that there are aspects within the ministry and even aspects of our work in this life which are temporary and will be done away with when Christ comes back. Certain things are necessary and good for this life, but when perfection comes, perfect love will no longer need these. So today we are going to look at verses 8 through 12 with this theme, that Jesus Christ reveals the perfection of love so that we learn to serve in this life with humility. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ reveals the perfection of love in order to teach us as Christians in this life to serve with humility. We start then, as I said, by looking at verses 8 and following. And as we come to verse 9, we find that we know in part. We know in part and we prophesy in part. The fact is, our current knowledge as Christians is not perfect. What we know is not all expansive, nor is our knowledge free from false thinking. In reality, the fact of the matter is, every Christian who lives on this earth has some deficiencies in their theology. Added to this fact, God is God. He is infinite, and we remain finite. We can and never will have an exhaustive knowledge of God. Truly, His ways are beyond our ways. They are beyond all tracing out. But since we have the love of God dwelling within us, true love pulls us, motivates us, moves us, drives us towards an ever greater, an ever more clarity in knowing who God is and what He has done. We want to grow in our appreciation and understanding of Him who is altogether lovely. If we put this in the context of a Christian marriage, a husband and wife who properly love each other want to get to know more about the other spouse, because the greater we know, the deeper our love. The greater we know, the deeper our love. Love is built on knowledge. So we do, as we read earlier in 2 Peter 3, we desire to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. We want to know more about God and to consider His marvelous works because we love God. And the more we understand who He is and what He has done, the greater our love, the deeper our love will be. Love is what moves us to desire to consider His handiwork. As the psalm says, when I consider the heavens, when I consider the sun, moon, and stars which You have set in place, when I look around and I see the manifold work, and I see Your fingerprint on everything You have made, that burns, my heart burns within me. I love God even more. And when I read His word, when I see that every jot and tittle, every smallest word and letter is a reflection of who God is and what He has done in saving, delivering, redeeming, ransoming, election, justification, sanctification, glorification, these all display how great God is. And as I consider these manifold works of my God, my heart burns and my love grows. And I love Him all the more. But even if, as verse 2 says in this psalm, even if I had perfect knowledge and I could fathom all mysteries and had all knowledge, even if I had these things, but I didn't have love, what would it benefit? Knowing something about God must be married to a love for that God. And in order to help this proper knowledge grow within us, God has given us the means of grace. If you still have your Bibles open, you can just glance over at what chapter 14 and here Paul is writing, that the reason God has given these various gifts to the church, speaking of tongues and prophecies, and today we would say the preaching of the word and the sacraments, the reason God gives these to the church is so that the church can grow in their understanding, that we can grow in our knowledge. Verse 1 says, desire prophecy. And then verse 3 says, why should we desire prophecy? Because prophecy is for the upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation of the church. So God uses the means of grace and the leadership within the church to cause us to grow in our understanding of who God is and what He has done, so that this love would grow within us. But sometimes we come to a passage and we just scratch our heads. What does this passage mean? And it's encouraging that even Peter wrote, this is 2 Peter 3, verse 16. Peter wrote concerning the writings of Paul, some of these things are hard to understand. Even Peter, in reading the letters of Paul, said, there are passages in Scripture that are hard to understand. So that's why we need the church, and we interpret the church in the communion of the saints, in the fellowship of the saints, in the context of the church, so that we grow and we can encourage each other and challenge each other and together interpret God's word, so that we grow in our understanding. But on this side of glory, there will always be error mixed in every person's interpretation. As you probably have come to realize, I will never preach a perfect sermon. I simply won't. I will never preach a perfect sermon. And you and I together will never be a perfect listener. Sometimes the truth is proclaimed and it just goes right over our head, in one ear, out the other. We're not focused. There's something distracting us. Sometimes when we're reading the Bible at home, we don't grasp this true depth and clarity. This truth keeps us humble. It keeps us going back to church. It keeps us going back to the preaching. It keeps us going back to the Word, because we realize there are points in my understanding of my grasp of Scripture that are weak, that are wrong. So we keep going back to the source, striving for greater knowledge and thus greater love. But one day, that will no longer be the case. One day, we will no longer have to unlearn and relearn. I know the older I get, the more I think, if I could only retain what I once knew. I forget half the things I once knew. And the more expansive your knowledge is, the more you come to realize how much yet there is to learn. So Paul is here saying, and one of the reasons this text is found in this particular context is, remember in the Corinthian church, they were arguing, well, I have the greater spiritual gifts. My gifts are more important than yours are. I can speak in tongues better than you can. Well, I have the gift of prophecy. I have the gift of knowledge. Paul is here saying, these gifts are temporary. The time will come when we will no longer need the public means of grace. We will no longer listen to sermons. These spiritual gifts were for the building up of the church, not the arguing and boasting within the church. So understanding, the greater we understand God, the greater our love for God grows. But on this side of glory, that understanding will be partial. Well, added to our partial knowledge, we also have a partial and imperfect reasoning. Verse 11 says in our text, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put these childish ways behind me." And here, speaking of reasoning, this word reasoning is connected to our word for logic. Humans, human beings, Christians, have a certain type of way of logic, of reasoning. But sometimes our reasoning, our logic is flawed. Sometimes we come to the wrong conclusion, or we apply the truth in the wrong way. In order to illustrate this point, Paul takes a child and sets the child in your midst. "Once I was a child," verse 11 says. Well, children have an imperfect, a partial, a childish reasoning. The way that a child reasons is, if I'm hungry, I ask my parents and they give me food. Where does food come from? That is so far beyond their radar, they simply don't care. I look at the sun, I see the sun is shining, that's good enough for me. Their reasoning is childish. And as parents, we come to expect different things from different children who are less or more mature. But in our Christian lives, we are sometimes childish in our reasoning, in our logic. We know the truth, but we apply it wrongly. And that was the rebuke that Hebrews 5 says. Hebrews 5 says this: "By this time you ought to be teachers, but instead you are still immature." The fact is, we are all childish and immature, unwise in various areas of our lives. But true love, that love that we have for God, true love moves us so that we desire greater maturity, so that we can, as 1 Corinthians 2 says, receive the mind of Christ. True love craves that solid food of God's word and a consistent life that not only knows from the first point, but applies with wisdom, discretion, God's word. The wise life of Proverbs. Wisdom is a deliberation, an application of what we know to our life. This same word for considering or reckon is found in Romans 6, verse 11, where it says this: "Consider, reckon, logic. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ." One of the things we are called to do as Christians is to consistently take God's word and apply it to our heart. We have to reason with ourselves. When we are caught in a lifestyle, a cycle of sin, there is faulty reasoning. We're thinking wrong. So we need to submit our thoughts, our reasoning, back to God's word. We seek to grow into maturity. But until then, we are in some ways and will remain childish. Our minds, our reasons, our reasoning, it develops over time. It gets more and more mature, which is good. But the time is coming when we will no longer need to change and develop in our reasoning, when perfection comes. A Christian life is one of constant assessment. We're asking ourselves the question, am I being consistent here? Am I applying God's word to myself one way and applying God's word to other people in another way? Am I being consistent in how I think and how I reason? Yet there is one more partial that is revealed in our scripture. It is a partial reflection. Look at verse 12. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Currently, we have a partial reflection, verse 12 says. We see through a glass dimly. Now, children, have you ever woke up early on a cold winter's morning, and your windows perhaps aren't perfectly sealed, and you have this frost, this glaze that comes on your window? Or maybe after you've taken a hot shower, you look at your mirror and you see how foggy it is, right? Well, Paul is here saying that currently our life is like a foggy mirror. We can't see through it. We can't see the reflection perfectly. Or it's like foggy glass. It's tinted. If you look through foggy glass, you can see outside that there are colors. You can see the various colors of the trees and the grass or the cement. But the perfect clarity is not yet had. The literal translation of this word is we see in a mirror dimly. Now, when we look at mirrors, we have very high quality mirrors today. At this time in the ancient age, their mirrors were usually made of a polished metal. It wasn't nearly as clear as our mirrors are today. So when we look at we look through a foggy mirror or foggy glass, we see that we don't see clearly. Now, this is applying to how we see Jesus Christ and how we reflect Jesus Christ. In our current lives, we do not see Jesus with perfect clarity. The way that we currently see Jesus, because our sins have darkened our eyes, it's just like it's looking through a glass that is foggy. We see Jesus, who is on the other side of the glass. We know that he's there. We get aspects of him. And as well as we see him, we start to reflect him. We start to look like him. But Paul is here saying that a time is coming down the road when that foggy glass is going to be removed, so that you can see Jesus, who is standing on the other side. You see him face to face. And when you see him face to face, you will reflect him perfectly. In this life, our love moves us, drives us, so that we want to see Jesus more clearly, so that we reflect him better. But we still fall short because we have not yet reached perfection. We desire to set our hearts on what is truly beautiful. But far too often, we are like the man who looks in the mirror, sees the reflection, goes our way, and forgets what we have seen. This partial reflection is temporary. Because as we come to verse 10, we find when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. This word perfection is telos, the end, the completion, the perfection. You know that in this life we struggle with things that are passing. So we're going to apply this what is temporary to what is perfect to our 3 points very briefly. Apply to our knowledge. Currently, our knowledge is stained, tainted by sin. We don't know what we know perfectly. There is these false ideas that continue to penetrate into our minds. There is still sin mixed in our understanding, things that we need to unlearn and relearn because we forget. But one day, sin will no longer affect our understanding. Listen to what Hebrews 8, verse 11 says. Here, speaking of the glory that is to come. Hebrews 8, verse 11. In that day, you will no longer need to teach your brother, because we will all know. Knowledge will fill us as water fills the sea. There will be no need to hear the preaching of the word, because we will have Jesus Christ in the flesh and hear his very voice in our ears. Now, that doesn't mean we will know everything. We're not going to become God. But it does mean what we know, we will know perfectly. And there will be no false ideas in our minds. Added to this, when the perfection comes, we will have perfect reasoning. Today, in this life, our reasoning is childish. But when perfection comes, we will be mature, like adults, fully grown. We will think consistently in every part and in every way. And finally, when perfection comes, we will see him face to face. Listen to what 1 John 3 says. When we see him, we will be like him. When that glass comes down, that foggy mirror, we will see him face to face and we will be like him. 1 Corinthians 15:49. In this life we bear the image of the man of the earth. But when we see the man from heaven, we will bear the image of the man from heaven. So although in this life we have a partial reflection, we see imperfectly and we reflect it imperfectly, when we see him face to face, we will perfectly reflect him. There will be a physical change, a change of heart, soul, mind, and strength. We will love him perfectly with all of our being, so that what we think and how we reason and what we do and even how we look will be a perfect reflection of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. That is where true love is bringing us. That's the goal that true love drives us to. Because when we see him who is altogether lovely, we will look like him and we will ourselves become altogether lovely. What is currently dim will be bright, clear, and true. This truth gives us great joy and fills us with a constant state of expectation. It is love that drives the church to say, "Come, Lord Jesus." True love wants to think right, to act right, to know right, and to look right. And that's where true love will one day bring us. True love desires to see him and to see that perfect beatific vision and to have true love made visible. To conclude, as our text began in verse 8, true love never fails. Once we have set our heart, our love's affection on Jesus Christ, true love never fails, never gives up the object of that affection. Because we love Jesus Christ, we want to know him more, we want to think like him, reason like him, and we want to look like him. And when perfection comes, when the perfect comes, the imperfect will fade away. Even the spiritual gifts that we have within the church, the spiritual gifts that are used to mold us, that Christ by his Spirit is molding us in Christ's image, when perfection comes, those spiritual gifts of molding us will no longer need to mold us because we will be perfectly there. The contrast between our current love and the future love is as striking as looking through a glass dimly, as the maturity from a child develops into an adult. As Jesus himself promised, we will be perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect, filled with perfect enduring love. So eagerly desire the greater things, which is perfect love, enjoyed in the presence of him who is perfectly lovely. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great blessings that are ours in this current life. We thank you that we can begin to know and reason and look like Christ. But our hearts yearn, Lord. We eagerly desire the greatest gift of love to be seen in all its perfection. Until then, O Lord, keep us humble when it comes to serving within the church, and fill us with a joyful expectation for the greatest love, that joyous wedding feast, which we have to look forward to on that last day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.